If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me tonight to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We are looking forward next week to having in-person worship services on a Wednesday night here at Worth Baptist Church. We're making all the plans for the nursery, for master clubs, for youth ministry, and of course our Bible study and prayer meeting right here in the auditorium. So I hope all of our online audience will join us in person next Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And I'm so grateful that we have an opportunity tonight to study God's Word together. Let me ask you, is there any word in all of the English language that's more beautiful than the word grace? There may be a few. God, Jesus, Calvary. But the list would surely be short. If you stop to think about it, most of our favorite songs are about grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Many of our most quoted scriptures are about grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And many of our favorite people exemplify grace. Think about the people you enjoy being around. The kind of people you'd like to become. They're kind, generous, quick to befriend, even quicker to forgive. That's the kind of Christians we want to be with, and those are the kind of Christians we want to be. You know, as much as we sing and quote and read and preach and enjoy grace, I honestly don't think we've made enough of it. We don't think about it enough. We don't worship God for it enough. We don't preach it to ourselves and others enough. We live in a culture that's dog-eat-dog. Me versus you. Put up or shut up. Survival of the fittest. But grace stands out in that kind of culture. Undeserved kindness. We live in a religious world, and we've heard something about this tonight. It says, light another candle. Make another pilgrimage. Offer another sacrifice. Give another dollar. But in a world like that, grace stands alone. It simply says, based on the kindness of God that you could never earn or deserve, don't light a candle. Don't give a dollar. Receive a gift. And let me ask you tonight, what greater motivation could we have for the Christian life than God's grace to us? And what greater message do we have to share with the world than the message of grace? As instrumental as grace is, and as much as we thank God for it, we are all in danger of doing something with grace that Paul warns us about in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Look at what he says. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. What does that mean? Well, the word frustrate means to reject something, to declare invalid, to nullify, or to ignore. It's the idea of setting something aside, minimizing it to the point of irrelevance, ignoring it, or just rejecting it outright. In context, Paul is pushing back against those who were teaching in the first century that salvation and growth in the Christian life were a combination of grace and works. In particular, there were some Jewish teachers who were commanding Gentiles to be circumcised and to keep the Old Testament law. And Paul is writing about the one true gospel, the gospel of grace. He says, I will not set aside the grace of God to believe that we are made righteous or that we become righteous by trying to keep the law. Now, you are probably not in danger of believing that you have to be circumcised or keep the Old Testament law to be saved or to grow in your faith. That was a first century controversy, but not necessarily something we're dealing with in the 21st century. But I want you to know that there are many other ways that modern Christians may frustrate or minimize the grace of God. We frustrate the grace of God when we are stingy with our love, our time, or our resources. Because grace gives. We frustrate the grace of God when we are wronged or hurt and we hold grudges or seek to settle scores. Grace forgives. We frustrate and minimize the importance of God's grace when we are desperate to earn the approval or praise of other people. We frustrate the grace of God when we are burned out in our service to the Lord, because day in and day out we seek to please God in our own power. So we may not frustrate the grace of God by telling people they have to be circumcised or keep Old Testament laws, but there are plenty of ways we minimize and ignore the grace of God in 2020. Paul says, I will not frustrate it. I will not minimize it. I will maximize it. I will not ignore it. I'll prioritize it. I will not erase the grace of God. I will write it in big, bold, all caps letters with italics and underline. Peter gave us the alternative to frustrating the grace of God in 2 Peter 3:18. He said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm convinced that's what the Christian life is. Growing in grace. We were saved by grace. One day we'll be in heaven by grace. But for now, we need to grow in grace. Well, let's ask ourselves, what does a life look like when it is growing in grace? What does a life look like when it's not frustrating or minimizing the grace of God? And how do we grow in grace? Well, that's what Galatians 2 verse 20 is about. Galatians 2:20 is one of the most well-known, important, impactful verses on the Christian life that you will find in all of God's Word. It's a verse you ought to memorize and meditate on every day of your life. And I think I can honestly say I cannot remember a day in the last 5 years of my Christian life where I've not dwelt on a truth from Galatians 2:20. It's that impactful. Let's read it together. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In verse 21, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. In verse 20, he says, here's what I do instead. I die to self. I live by faith. I believe the gospel. And if you want to grow in grace and not frustrate it, minimize it, or ignore it, here are three things we need to do day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment in the Christian life. Die to self, live by faith, and believe the gospel. First of all, let's notice a little bit about dying to self. Paul says in the first phrase in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Now, folks, we all know that Christ was crucified for us. You have to understand that to be saved. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. And that's what I like to call the milk of the gospel. As a six-year-old child, I understood the truth that I was a sinner separated from God on my way to hell, but Jesus died for me. He paid my sin debt that I could never pay. He died for my sins. And thank God, through the help of the Holy Spirit, the convicting work that he did in my life and the power of God's word, I could understand that Christ died for me. That's the milk of the gospel. But we need to move on from the milk of the gospel to the meat of the gospel. Paul says, I need to understand that not only did Christ die for me, but on the cross, I died with Christ. Not just what he did for me, but what he did as me and what I did with him. Christ not only died for me, he died as me. William Perkins said this, we are in mind and meditation to consider Christ crucified. And first we are to believe that he was crucified for us. This being done, we must go yet further. And as it were, spread ourselves on the cross of Christ, believing and with all beholding ourselves crucified with him. Do you want to grow in grace? You have to die to self. I remember when I first started the RU Recovery program here at Worth Baptist Church over a decade ago, they didn't have as many books to offer as they do now. And the main textbook that we went through on Friday nights was called Nevertheless I Live. It was a quote right out of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And on the jacket of the book, I mean the absolute cover of it, there was a picture of a nail in the hand of Jesus Christ, and blood was gaping from it. It was almost a very graphic picture. But superimposed over the hand of Christ was the hand of a man. And I found out later it was the hand of Steve Currington, the founder of RU. And it was a graphic picture, and it caught the attention of everybody who came by the book table to buy books as they were getting into RU. But it was a reminder meant to symbolize the important truth that before we can experience the resurrection power that we read about in Galatians chapter 2:20 of Christ living in us, helping us to grow in grace, we must first learn to die to self. Because crucifixion always precedes resurrection. Do you see yourself that way? Jesus on the cross and you identifying with his death, positionally dead to sin, practically, day by day, death to self. I think the great problem in our marriage, in our relationships, in our efforts to defeat temptation, the great problem in all of those efforts is that we have too many uncrucified Christians. We've done what Jesus wouldn't do. We've come down off our crosses. Let me ask you a question, Christian. Are you dead to self? Are you really dead to self? When I first started studying Galatians 2 many years ago, and I was a youth pastor here preaching it to our young people, the Lord gave me 6 questions I could ask myself to determine whether I was truly dead to self. And I've asked these 6 questions time and time again in my personal life. And I would encourage you to ask them tonight. 6 acid tests to tell if you're really on the cross tonight. Here's the first one. Am I overly sensitive, easily offended, or easily angered? You know, folks, it's hard to hurt a dead person. When it's easy to hurt my feelings, when I'm easily offended or easily angered, I must have hopped on the cross. Folks, don't ever forget that our emotions can be great gifts from God, but our emotions have to be crucified to be constructive. And many times in life, we go through life just following emotions that we ought to put on the cross and die to. Number 2, am I resentful when my accomplishments are overlooked or when I go unnoticed? Well, everybody deals with that. You did something that was great and nobody noticed, or somebody else got credit for something that you did. Listen to me tonight. A crucified person has no ego. We often carry grudges and resentment because we feel like we deserve better. The reality of the matter is that we need to die to what we think we deserve. A crucified person deserves nothing. And when I die to my expectations of what I think life should be, I'm free then to live the life that Jesus Christ wants to live through me. All right, number 3. Is there any act of service that I see as beneath me? Anything at home, anything at church, anything at work God has called me to do, but I see as beneath me. Folks, you can't go much lower than a cross. And by the way, if service is below you, leadership is beyond you. Number four, is there any calling too costly or any pursuit too dangerous for me to consider? Let me ask you, is there anything more dangerous or costly than being crucified? Remember what Jesus said? We are called to take up our crosses and to follow him. That means at any moment, ready to lay down our lives for him. And if we hold on to the safety and security of this world, it shows we have not died to self. Number five, am I upset when my plans fall through or my schedule is interrupted? And boy, this one has hit me hard in 2020. Because every plan I made for 2020 has fallen through. And there have been a great many deal of interruptions, and I know there has been in your life as well. Can I tell you something? Crucified people have no plans. They have no tomorrows, only today. And when you recognize that your life is at the disposal of the sovereign God of the universe, and you have yielded your body as a living sacrifice to him, it will not be any great inconvenience for some of your human plans to fall through. No great inconvenience for your schedule to be interrupted. And folks, I'm not telling you that I always ace this test because I fail it many days. Number six, is there any area of my life that is unyielded to the Lord Jesus Christ? If there's any area of my life that's unyielded to Christ, I have not died to self. You know why? It is impossible to be partially crucified. What we want to do is we want to take five or six areas of our lives that we're ready to give up and place them on the cross while holding back one or two areas we'd like to hold on to. God, I'll be glad to give you my Sunday mornings and Sunday night, but I just don't know about my Wednesday. Or God, I'll be glad to give you the 10% of my tithe, but I'd like to use the 5% that I could give to missions to buy toys for me. Or God, I'm happy to give you this sin, and this sin, but this one I can't live without. I'm holding on to this one. Death to self means total surrender. Partial surrender, a partial crucifixion, it's just not an option. Many of you have heard the story of George Mueller, the man in Bristol, England, who fed orphans by faith and prayer alone. One of the greatest Christians to ever live. He was once asked the secret of his success in serving God. Here's what George Mueller said. There was a day when I died, utterly died. Died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, taste, and will. And as he said it, he got lower and lower and lower until he was prostrate on the ground. He said, I died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied to show myself approved only unto God. Wow. Christian, let me ask you, have you died today? Are your emotions dead and yielded to God? Are your thought patterns and your fantasies dead? Are your supposed rights to retaliate and get even or hold a grudge dead? Are your sinful habits and besetting sins dead? We will never grow in grace and we will always frustrate grace until we die to self. I'm crucified with Christ. Secondly, Paul says if we're going to not frustrate the grace of God but grow in grace, we have to live by faith. Die to self, but live by faith. He says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. There are two paradoxical realities always at work in a growing Christian. We are dead, but we are alive. We are dead to self, but alive in Christ and alive by faith. I have the word faith circled in my Bible, and I have the word grace in verse 21 circled in my Bible, and I have a line connecting the two. You know why? Because grace and faith are always connected. Grace is a gift, and faith is how it's received. Now, many people understand that when it comes to our justification. They understand that we are justified by grace through faith. That way back when, whenever it was you trusted Christ, that there was no amount of water in a baptistry, no amount of money you could put in an offering plate, no amount of candles you could light, no amount of pilgrimages you could make that could earn or merit God's love towards you. That God did love you and he offered salvation as a free gift, and you simply received it by saying, Jesus, I believe in what you did for me on the cross. I believe you rose again from the grave for me. And by faith, I believe and have confidence in what you did. Please save me. And it was that confidence in Christ that led to salvation. We are justified by faith. I think every Christian understands that. In fact, I know they do. But many Christians fail to understand that we are also sanctified. It just means we grow into the image of Christ. We are sanctified by grace through faith. Some people think that the Christian life was received as a gift, but that growth in the Christian life happens through the flesh. That it happens by working hard in my power to please God. Folks, Paul is reminding us here, this is the whole message of the book of Galatians. We are not saved by flesh, and we are not sanctified by flesh. We crucify the flesh, and we live by faith, trusting the Christ who lives within us to do a work of grace so that we can live the Christian life. I want you to remember this tonight. Every demand that the Christian life makes upon you is really a demand made upon the Christ who lives within you. Does Christianity make some demands on us? Oh, absolutely. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. In other words, every fiber of your being. That's demanding. Then thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I don't have much of a problem loving myself, but loving my neighbor like myself, that's a demand. How about this one? Be ye holy. That would be tough enough if that's all it said. Be ye holy as I am holy. Whoa. How about this one? Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which do despitefully use you and persecute you. That's demanding. And ladies and gentlemen, those aren't just incredible demands. They're impossible demands. And none of us can do it through the power of flesh alone. What Galatians 2:20 reminds us is that every demand the Christian life makes upon us is really a demand on the Christ who lives within us. This is good news. Because no one has ever really loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. But Jesus did, and he does, and he lives in you. No one's ever really loved their neighbor as themselves every single time. But Jesus did. He proved it on the cross. And Jesus does. And he lives in you. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad to report that there's no one Jesus can't forgive. There's no temptation he can't overcome. There's no lost soul out there he doesn't have the boldness and compassion to give the gospel to. There is no fear that he can't calm, no hurt that he can't heal, no life that he can't use. I cannot meet the impossible demands of the Christian life, but the Christ who lives within me can. And he will, Galatians 2:20 says. He will do a work of grace in me as I die to self and am alive in him and live by faith. Please listen carefully. This is what the Christian life is. A moment by moment, dependence and confidence in the Christ who lives within me to do for me and in me and through me what I could never do myself. A confidence in the Christ in me to love my wife as he loves his church. A confidence in the Christ in me to raise my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A confidence in the Christ in me to engage people with the gospel when I don't feel very confident in myself. I crucify my lack of confidence and I put my faith and trust in the Christ who lives in me. Flesh frustrates the grace of God. God, get out of the way. I'm going to do this on my own. I do not need your help. I'll live in my own power. Faith never does. Faith pleases God and God honors faith. Faith says, my flesh can't meet these demands. So I'm crucifying my flesh. Your son can meet these demands. So I'm putting my confidence in him to do in me, for me, and through me what I cannot do for myself. And ladies and gentlemen, when we reach up to God in faith, God reaches down to us in grace and enables us and empowers us to do what we cannot do on our own, and we grow in grace. We don't want to minimize or ignore or flat out reject the grace of God. We want to grow in it. How do you do that? Well, you've got to die to self. But don't stop at a crucifixion. Let there be a resurrection. Christ lives in you. Put your faith in him. Live by faith. And thirdly, believe the gospel. Now, look at this last phrase of verse 20. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, folks, those last two phrases are not explanation. It's not like Paul has to explain to the church at Galatia which Son of God it was that lives inside of him. No. These phrases are not explanation. They're motivation. Why do I even want God to do a work of grace in me? Why do I even want to crucify my flesh and live by faith and grow in grace? Why do I even want this? I'll tell you why. Because he loved me and he gave himself for me. It's his life in me that empowers me to grow in grace. It's his love for me that motivates me to grow in grace. Notice how personal this is to Paul. He said, who loved me and gave himself for me. And ladies and gentlemen, aren't you glad God loves the world? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Aren't you glad he loves the church? He loved the church, and sanctifies it, and purifies it with his own blood. But isn't it an even greater thought to think that God loves me? And I know it's elementary. I know it's simple. It seems like the ABCs of Christianity to say Jesus loves me and he died for me. But just think about it for a minute. If there was anyone that didn't need to be reminded that God loves him and Jesus died for him, it would have been the Apostle Paul. He knew these things backward and forward. But yet here he is constantly preaching the gospel to himself. Constantly reminding himself of the love of God and the death of Christ for him. Why? Because flesh doesn't want to stay crucified. Flesh wants to frustrate the grace of God. And I don't care what level you're in at the when it comes to the Christian life, whether you just got saved or you've been saved for 60 years, the Christ life is an unnatural life. It requires a moment-by-moment death to self. And the only thing that can continually supply the motivation needed for a life that fights the flesh and pleases God is the motivation of the gospel. That he loves me and he gave himself for me. When's the last time you reminded yourself of that? I tell the kids in my Sunday school class that God loves them. I tell my children Jesus died for them. I try to share this good news with other people. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you made the good news personal to you? I've often told you that the most important preacher in your life is not me. I only preach to you 3 or 4 times a week if I'm lucky and you show up. The most important preacher in your life is not the person that you listen to on podcast or the guys you watch on TV. I hope they're Bible preachers if you watch them on TV. The most important preacher in your life is you. Because you preach yourself 1,000 messages a day in the auditorium of your mind. You know what message Paul was constantly preaching to himself? He loves me and he gave himself for me. He was crucified for me. I am crucified with him. Isn't that good news? Ladies and gentlemen, God wants to do a work of grace in your life right now. A work of grace in your relationship with him. It's dry. It's dusty. It's cold. He wants to bring it to life again. He wants to do a work of grace in your home. He wants every person in your home living the crucified, resurrected Christian life. He wants to do a work of grace in defeating sin. You can't, but he can. And he certainly wants to do a work of grace through you to get the gospel to the lost people around you who have never heard it. But when we refuse to die to self, and we live by flesh instead of faith, and we forget to preach the why, we forget to preach the gospel to ourselves, we frustrate that work. We set grace to the side. We ignore it. We make the effects of it null and void in our life. And I'm not talking about salvation. You can't make salvation null and void in your life. If you're saved, you're always saved. But what I'm talking about is nullifying the work of grace that God wants to do in you right now. Not just the work he did years ago when you got saved, and not just the work he's going to do when he gets you to heaven, but the work he wants to do in you right now. Don't frustrate it. When you die to self and you live by faith and you personally believe and constantly remind yourself that he loves you and he gave himself for you, you will grow in grace. Moment by moment, and hour by hour, and day by day, you will become the kind, generous, forgiving person you want to be. And the kind of person of grace that God saved you to be. Let me ask you, what are you doing with God's grace right now? Don't frustrate it. Grow in it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful for your grace. We really can't sing about it, read about it, preach about it enough. I'm convinced that 10 trillion years from today, I'll still be amazed by it. Father, we want to grow in it. Help us at this very moment as we're listening to these words to die to self. Perhaps the greatest scourge of the 21st century church is uncrucified Christians. Help us to die to self. Then help us to live by faith. Every single moment, trusting Christ to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. I can't, but I cannot stop there. You can, and I must trust it. And then thank you, Lord, for reminding us tonight of the glorious gospel. Not just that you love the world or love the church, but that you love me. And you gave yourself for me. And that's all the motivation I need to grow in grace. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.